Our reading today comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 17 to 30, and it's on page 797 and 798 of the church Bibles. Romans chapter 8, starting verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he called, and those he called, he justified, and those he justified, he also glorified.
Would you keep your Bibles open to that passage? And let's bow our heads in prayer before we look at this together. Father in heaven, as we come to your word, we pray that you would still our minds, that we'd put out all the concerns and the worries of this past week, that we'd not start to think about what the week ahead holds in store for us, but that in this moment we would stop and listen to you, that we'd hear from your word. Lord, we pray that you give us hearts that are receptive and that you would change us by the power of your Spirit as we look at your word together. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you survive without the internet? Many of us have become so dependent on the internet, to be without it seems unimaginable. When booking a holiday, it has become a key question. Will there be Wi-Fi? Whether you're booking in a five-star hotel or a campsite, we want our Wi-Fi. And so it's led to this rather silly meme, which I appreciate is a little bit dated. You have to stay in this cabin for 1 month. You have food, water, and firewood. You have no access to internet, cell phones, or TV. On the last day, you walk out the door with $100,000. Would you do it? The challenge is essentially, would you be prepared to suffer having no internet for a whole month if the price was right? Because for many in today's society, to be without the internet is to suffer. Now, it's a pretty silly challenge, I know, but it does make an interesting point. The point is that for the right price, we might just be prepared to suffer. Now, whether you think having the internet or not is suffering, turn with me to Romans chapter 7. You see, when Paul wrote to the Romans, he wrote this in verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, last week, we looked at what it meant to be heirs, and we glossed over suffering very quickly. Today, we're going to spend some time thinking about that suffering. And what Paul says here is the sufferings of Christ. And that's no small matter. That's not a month without the internet. And this does immediately raise the same question, though. Is it worth it? Is the suffering worth it? Is the suffering worth the glory? Now, that's the first question that this passage is going to address for us. And it's the overarching question of the whole passage. But then we're also going to ask, how do we cope with suffering? And does suffering serve a purpose in the here and now? So suffering is the topic, and we're going to look at three questions. Is it worth it? How do we cope with it? And does it serve a purpose in the here and now? Firstly then, suffering, is it worth it? Look at verses 17 to 21. Well, like the opening challenge, it all depends on the weight of the suffering and the value of the reward. The suffering that is being spoken about in this chapter, it's not the general suffering that we face living in a broken world. No, look again at verse 17. We share in his sufferings. The sufferings in view are the sufferings that Christ faced. You see, as Christians, we must expect to be treated the way our Savior was treated, which is beautifully summed up in Isaiah 53, verse 3, where it says this: he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces, and we esteemed him not. You see, ultimately, this rejection led to the climax on the cross where Jesus was hung up to die. Jesus was rejected to the point of death. And therefore, we as Christians should expect to be despised. We should expect to be rejected, to be treated badly because of the name of Jesus. Now, this can obviously take various forms. Maybe you have a colleague who's made unkind remarks to you or about you because you're a Christian. It might be that one-off thing, or it might be a persistent problem. And those constant niggling, that constant niggling wears you down. Maybe your family reject you because you're a Christian. In some cultures, just becoming a Christian will mean that you are immediately kicked out of your family. Now that isn't normally the case over here in Jersey, but that doesn't mean that family members can't be really harsh towards you because you're a Christian. If you have an unsaved spouse, things can be very difficult if you think about the world in such different ways. At times, they might want you to even join them in doing something you know is wrong. Or maybe you just have that feeling that you're a little bit out of place. You just don't go with the general flow of society. Now, I would suggest that all of us who are Christians here this morning will have at some point thought, do you know what? If I wasn't a Christian, the situation I'm in right now would be that little bit easier. Or if I wasn't a Christian, I wouldn't be suffering like this. Even in a place like Jersey, where we have wonderful religious freedoms, we do still suffer in some measure because we're Christians. Now, just because we've got it easy compared to many parts of the world, we mustn't underestimate the internal turmoil of the sufferings that we might face as Christians. We aren't physically persecuted, but that doesn't mean it's always easy. We'll be rejected by some and despised by others. Jesus was treated like that, and we should expect no different. And that's a pretty heavy weight, the weight of suffering. So is it all worth it? Is being a Christian really worth it? Well, that depends on the reward. So look with me at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul's assessment is that to put suffering and glory on a scale is completely pointless. Future glory far outweighs even the heavy weight of suffering in the present. Now, I apologize for the rather pathetic attempt at God's glory with that beautiful sunset, but how do you picture God's glory? We'll think about that in just a moment, but the future glory outweighs the heavy weight of suffering in the present. And the glory Paul speaks of is God's glory, not simply revealed to us, but did you notice? Revealed in us. And it's led one writer to write these words: glory is the outward shining of God's inward being, the invisible God made visible, not least through human beings who are his image and likeness. The glory that will be revealed in us. It's not surprising it's hard to find a picture that accurately expresses that. Paul continues to show the value of the reward in verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. We thought last week about how sonship is about being an heir. So whether you're a lady or a gent this morning, you're a son of God if you believe in Jesus. You're an heir. And creation is waiting eagerly for Christians to be glorified. We'll see why in a moment, but first look with me at verse 20 and 21. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Now surely this must take our minds back to Genesis chapter 3. When God speaks to Adam after he had sinned, God said this, "Cursed is the ground because of you." Back in Romans now, there's the promise that the creation will be liberated from this curse, set free. And here's the crazy thing. It is linked to our future glory, to be brought into the freedom of the children of God. Creation waits eagerly in eager expectation for Christians to be glorified, because then we will once more rule over creation the way that we were meant to before the fall. It's talking about us. We will rule over creation in the right way, the way we were always meant to, in a creation which is the way it was always meant to be. Creation will be free from the effects of sin. It will be free from decay. It will be set free from the effects of sin. And we will live in and rule over this renewed, restored, perfected creation that carries no taint of sin. That's the reward that we look forward to. Is it worth it? Well, what do you think? Of course it is. It might. If we're prepared to live in a cabin without internet for $100,000, what would we be prepared to suffer for the glory that this passage paints, the glory of the new creation? Surely we must, with Paul, conclude that whatever we are suffering, no matter how painful it might be, and it might be extremely painful, you might be going through a situation now which you think is unbearable because you're a Christian, but if you compare it to the glory to come, well, whatever it is, it's worth it. Is the suffering worth it? Well, absolutely, because the future glory is beyond compare. Now, that might all sound fairly good in theory. The suffering is worth it, but how do we cope in the meantime? How do we cope with suffering, the suffering that we face as Christians? And the answer in Romans might surprise you. We cope with the suffering by groaning. We groan. Now, before you object, look down with me at verse 22. We look at verses 22 to 27. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. When creation was subjected to frustration, it was subjected in hope. When creation groans, it groans in hope. Now, I'm sure you've heard it said that it's the women who have the babies because men can't cope with the pain. Giving birth is a painful business. And as a man, I'm going to be very careful about what I say next. But you see, there is a distinct difference between the cries of a woman who is in labor and the cries of the woman who's just injured herself in an accident. There's a grit and a determination in the cry, the groan of a woman in labor. You see, there's a point to the pain. It's heading somewhere positive. And creation's groaning points us forward to something positive too. You see, when we hear about floods and earthquakes and tsunamis and natural disasters, as habitats are torn up and animals become extinct, and in recent years, as the Amazon burns, and as disease destroys trees, we know that there's something wrong in the world. But the wonderful encouragement from this passage is that these are not the pangs of death, but the groans of labor. You see, they point forward to a restoration of creation to its former glory. There is the sense that the world is not on its way out, as many would have us believe. But actually, this world is preparing to flourish like we have never seen before. It is groaning in labor pains. So groaning is not always negative. And that is why we groan to cope with suffering. Look at verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We groan inwardly because we know that the best is yet to come. You see, as Christians, we live in a state of now, but not yet. We are adopted. We're the children of God now. That's what it says in verse 16. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. But at the same time, we are waiting for that to reach its full fulfillment. We are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. In Romans 7, Paul speaks about this body of death. That is the bodies that we still live in now. But what is reserved for us is perfected bodies, our bodies redeemed. You see, it's a little bit like this. The adoption papers have been signed. It's all gone through court, but we've not yet been taken home. We have not yet received our renewed bodies. So we do not yet experience everything that it means to be the children of God. There is some that is still future, a glorious future. And so in the midst of our suffering, it's right that we groan inwardly, because our suffering points us forward. We cope with suffering by remembering that the best is yet to come. We groan as those longing for the future. Now, in that groaning, we are called to be patient, as we await the redemption of our bodies, verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. We do not yet have glorified bodies. I only have to look in a mirror to know that that's true. We have not yet been liberated from our bodies of sin. And that should come as great news. Our present bodies, they fail us both physically and spiritually. I'm very glad I'm not going to spend the rest of my eternity in the body the way it is right now. I'm thankful that I'm in reasonably good health. But when I was 16, I had a really bad accident, and I injured my knee pretty badly. And it doesn't hurt every day. It causes me trouble from time to time. And I am looking forward to that day when it will never, ever hurt me again. I'll never have to think about how many times I go up and down the stairs at home, because my knees will never hurt again. But more than that, our bodies fail us spiritually as we wage war against our minds. That's what Paul talks about in Romans 7. In these bodies as they are today, we sin. It is not until our renewed bodies that we'll be completely unaffected by sin in the way that we live. And that's something really to look forward to, much more so than the physical restoration that we'll receive. The ability to live God's way perfectly with no taint of sin. Isn't that something to look forward to? I'm looking forward to that. So we live in hope. We live with an eye to the future. The logic here is clear, that we don't hope for something that we already have. I've noticed that quite a few people spend lots of time hoping for good weather. Now, I come from South Africa, where you don't hope, it's just going to be good. So it's a very British thing to hope for good weather. We hope that the sun will be shining for the church barbecue or a beach trip. And Jersey's got a special one. We hope there won't be any fog, so my plane can get out or my plane can get in. But you don't hear people at the airport when it's beautiful and sunny and shiny saying, "I hope it's not foggy." Or people sat tanning on the beach saying, I hope it's sunny. You don't hope for what you already have. You don't need to. And the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is a message of hope for Christians. And for Christians, the best is yet to come. We are to live in hope. And Paul says that when we hope, we wait patiently. Now, nobody knows the day or the hour when Jesus will return, when all things will be renewed. Only the Father in heaven knows that. What we know is that he will come one day, and so we wait patiently for his return. You see, when a woman is pregnant, she has to wait patiently at the time when before she goes into labor. The baby will arrive when it's good and ready, and the only thing to do is to wait patiently. In the present time, as we suffer as Christians, we groan under the weight of suffering. But the groans we groan are the groans of labor as we eagerly wait the glorious future that's stored up for us. How do we cope with suffering? We groan inwardly as we wait patiently, remembering that the best is yet to come. And I really do think this should help us on a day-to-day basis. When someone's unkind to you, or someone insults you, when someone excludes you or is rude to you, when someone treats you unfairly because you're a Christian, groan. Groan inwardly. Just before we move on, we must notice that it is inwardly and not outwardly. This is not a public grumbling about how tough life is. It's not throwing a pity party where we bemoan the fact that being a Christian is so jolly hard. It's not about being discontent in our own particular situation. Rather, it is that inner dissatisfaction with the way the world is. The world is tainted by sin, and that is the source of our suffering. And we long for a world where there will be no sin, where there will be no suffering. So every time we suffer, we are reminded that the world is not the way it is meant to be. So let's long for something better, and let's hope for it, and let's wait patiently. Now, Paul's not unrealistic about how hard it can be. He knows we are weak. And there will be times when our suffering can be hard to understand. Kevin Mayhew wrote these words in a hymn: "When circumstances make my life too hard to understand." And as Christians, we can identify with that at times. Maybe it's a feeling you have this morning. You're suffering for being a Christian, and you can't quite understand why life has to be so difficult for you. Well, the great news is that we don't go through those situations on our own. When we're so confused about our situation that we don't even know how to pray, the indwelling Holy Spirit groans for us. Look at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. When circumstances make our lives too hard to understand, the Spirit is right there interceding for us, groaning for us. Christopher Ashe has put it like this: the wonder is that beneath our groaning, there is the groaning of God praying to God. The Spirit of God himself, who is fully God, intercedes for us, praying to God with wordless groans. This is not the prayer on human lips speaking in tongues, but the prayer of God to God that is so deep it needs no words. Now it must follow that this is the perfect prayer. How could it not be? That's what Paul goes on to show in verse 27. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And this perfect prayer must therefore be perfectly answered, because it is prayed in perfect accordance with God's will. Now, if this groaning of God will be answered, so will the inward groaning of the Spirit-filled Christian and the groaning of the whole creation. And this groaning is the key to coping with suffering, because it all points us forward to that most glorious future, a future that is so assured, so glorious, that there's no point comparing it to the suffering that we're facing now. There is no contest. Is the suffering worth it? Well, absolutely, because the future glory is beyond compare. How do we cope with suffering? We groan inwardly as we wait patiently in complete assurance that the best is yet to come. Now we've seen how suffering points us forward. One question remains: does suffering serve a purpose in the here and now? Is suffering more than a signpost to the future? Well, look with me at verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I don't normally do this, but show of hands, who knows that verse? Who's heard that verse before? It's one of the most popular verses, I think, that people roll out. It's also one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. You see, many people lift this verse out of context, and you will end up with something like this: everything that God is doing is for your personal benefit. It will make your life happier, healthier, and wealthier. Now, there's two problems with that way of thinking. The first is that it completely ignores the context of the passage, which is clearly about suffering. When it's saying all things, it has more of this sense: in all things, including the suffering that you are facing, God is using suffering for your good. To the person who uses this verse to say that God will make your life happier, healthier, and wealthier, well, it makes no sense, not at the most basic level. The context is that suffering is for your good, not health and wealth. The second way that people get this verse wrong is to assume that they know what's for their good. Because you see, in our sinful nature, we really don't know what is for our good. Like children, they'd probably think that eating ice cream at every meal would be for their good. But as parents, we know better, don't we? We don't let them eat ice cream at every meal because it wouldn't be for their good. So the question is, for Christians, what is for our good? What is really in our best interest? We need to look no further than verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Let's just park any questions about God's foreknowledge and predestination for a moment and focus on the purpose: to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Our good is conformity to Christ, to become like Jesus. You see, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, perfectly bears the likeness of God. Now think about this for a moment. Man was created in God's likeness. That likeness has been marred by sin, but our future restoration is to that likeness. We will be like him. And in the meantime, we are growing to be like him, which takes us back to verse 17. We share in his sufferings. Through sharing in Christ's sufferings, we grow more like him. God is using suffering to make us grow more like Jesus. You see, that's what's really at the heart of verse 28. Now, that shouldn't make us shy away from it, but to embrace it even more, and to embrace suffering because it is doing us good. So does suffering serve a purpose in the here and now? Yes, it makes us grow more like Jesus. Now, just a word of caution. That doesn't mean that we should go out of our way to seek suffering by being obnoxious and being combative. We don't go looking for a fight so we can wear suffering as some kind of badge of honor. But also, we don't curl up and shy away from anything that might result in suffering. We don't hide our faith. We don't just stay quiet because it will be easier that way. We faithfully live out godly lives and patiently enduring the suffering that will inevitably come through that way of living. We embrace suffering because our desire as Christians is to become like Jesus, to become what we will be in the future. Christ-likeness is God's purpose both for now and eternity. And Paul develops that further in verses 29 to 30. Now, these verses do contain some theologically loaded words. In fact, entire books have been written just on some of these words. So in the next minute or two, we're just going to touch the surface. But what we'll hopefully see clearly is Paul's purpose in including them here. Verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, God's foreknowledge is not that he knew in advance those who would believe in him, but rather that he knew who he would adopt as his children. He knew in a relational sense those who would enter a personal relationship with him long before they knew him. Those he knew, he set apart to become like his Son. You see, Jesus is our elder brother who perfectly sets the example of what we should be and of what we will be. And then we see that it's God's initiative that establishes this relationship by calling those he foreknew. And having been called, he justified, and we're justified, we thought about this a bit last week, on the basis of Christ's death. We're declared not guilty, but more than that, we're declared righteous too. Or as we have it in verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Finally, he also glorifies the hope of verse 17, that we may share in his glory, will so surely come to pass that it's as good as done. And that's why Paul uses the past tense. These verses offer some of the greatest comfort we could possibly imagine, because God will do what he set out to do. And what he set out to do is to make us more like Jesus. Does suffering serve a purpose in the here and now? Well, yes, it makes us grow more like Jesus. It's a little bit like this. When you become a Christian, you become a Ferrari. The only problem is you're a smashed up Ferrari. It doesn't look too good, and it doesn't look as it should. At this point, what is needed is some careful panel beating. You see, if you've got a huge dent in the side of the car, you can get out the polish and polish all you like, but it's not going to do a great deal. There's no point pampering a damaged car. What is needed is some panel beating. Now, I'm no expert, but I know that panel beating requires some force. It's called beating for a reason. But when a skilled panel beater goes to work on a precious Ferrari, they don't just swing aimlessly with a lump hammer in the hope that the dent will come out. That would wreck the car. No, they very carefully put a block of rubber on one side and with a fairly heavy hammer hit the other side of the panel. And it doesn't just take one blow to straighten the thing out. It takes a series of very carefully aimed, precise blows. And at times it would be a pretty hard blow, but it straightens it out. And when they're finished, the car looks as good as new. Now, God doesn't beat us up, but God does use suffering in the same way to grow us to be more like Jesus. You see, that's what we really want, isn't it? As Christians, don't we want to be more like Jesus? Doesn't it frustrate you that you're not more like Jesus in the way that you live your life? As we close, let's draw things together. As Christians, we must expect to suffer. Is it worth it? Well, absolutely, because the future glory is beyond compare. How do we cope with it? We groan inwardly as we wait patiently in complete assurance that the best is yet to come. Does suffering serve a purpose in the here and now? Yes, it makes us grow more like Jesus. So as we go into this week, let's live faithfully for Jesus. Let's face whatever suffering might come in complete assurance that it's doing us good. And more than that, the best is yet to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that in this life, as we seek to live faithfully for Jesus, there will inevitably be suffering that follows with that. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be courageous, help us not to shy away from suffering, help us to be faithful. And Lord, thank you that it's not something that we do of our own strength, our own resilience, but Lord, we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we pray that you'd work in our hearts and our lives by your Spirit to lead faithful and godly lives. And Father, we thank you that whatever suffering we face in this life is nothing compared to the glory that we have to look forward to. Lord, give us a fresh remembrance of what it is that we have to look forward to. And will you use that to encourage us and strengthen us as we seek to faithfully live for you in this world, in the week ahead, and the lives that we have to go. In Jesus' name, amen.